this wonderful letter, the Apostle Paul's, which was given to him by the Holy Spirit for these Christians in Colossae. We're going to pick it up again in the early part of chapter 3. And I realize, as if you look at verses 5 and 6, 7, 8, 9, you come into these lists of sins. The world that we live in today deals with innumerable counseling, medicines, psychotherapy, whatever you want to call it, to try to deal with these issues. These verses are very much alive in the American and other cultures around the world. So how does someone have victory over these very things? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ in you. That's the whole basis of what Paul is speaking on here. And I realize as we go through these various commands, strong commands and admonitions of the Apostle Paul, that some of them hit a little closer. Some of them, they hurt because we realize we need more grace to wash and cleanse and sanctify us. Let's pick it up in verse 8 today, and I'll read 8 through 11, and then I'll pray briefly. Paul continues after what he had already told him to mortify. Now he says in verse 8, "But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." Amen. May God bless His Word. Let me pray. Father, again, we thank You for this letter. We thank You, Lord, that today You'll speak, You'll help, You'll purify us with Your truth. Give Your Word success by Your presence, Lord. Help us today to be nourished and to be purged by Your precious Word. Thank You that You love Your flock. You shepherd us all the way to glory. Blessed be Your name. Through Christ. Amen. Back in my high school days, I had a basketball letter jacket. Any other guys had a letter jacket? And man, was I proud of that letter jacket. I could hardly wait. You know, the football guys would start up in the fall, and us basketball guys could hardly wait for football season so we could strut around in those letter jackets. And we'd watch the weather. It's going to be 58. Don't try to wear a letter jacket when it's 58 degrees. It's very uncomfortable. But we wanted to wear those letter jackets. Now, that letter jacket sits in our closet, zipped up in a container bag, representing my former days. I wouldn't wear it now, right? Right, David? I'm not wearing that now. It would be completely inappropriate now because that's not who I am anymore. I'm a little beyond that, right? Now, I'll get to tell stories to my children and grandchildren. Grown children have already heard some of those stories. Grandsons are now beginning to hear some. But that jacket was a different day, a different life, a different purpose. I don't wear that anymore because that's not who I am. Does that make sense? You know, probably some of you ladies, these ladies that are here might have memories of something you would wear in high school or whatever. Maybe you kept it. That was my old life. That was then. Well, here in verse 8, Paul tells the Colossian Christians that there are things that they are to put off, put away. And that's the language here. Just like old garments. Things that you wore. And these are pictures, they're metaphors, is what he's getting at. But you are putting away the old garments. And that's the force of the language here. But Paul is dealing with old conduct. Paul's not caught up in some sort of a dress code thing. Paul is talking about the deeds of the past. And so a letter jacket in this illustration is simply a picture of what I did then, what I was a part of, and now I don't participate in that. So Paul is dealing with conduct. Now, we started this theme last time in verse 5, because Paul talked about our union at the beginning of chapter 3, our union with Christ in the heavens, and therefore it plays out in how we live. And Paul said in verse 5, you remember, he commanded to put to death any form of sexual sin, fleshly sins, things that should never mark the Christian in their life. Purity is what they're to be marked by. Paul said you're to put those to death or mortify those things because that's not who you are no more. That was your past. Well, now he's continuing in the same theme. I mean, he's going to talk about putting off. The first dealt with warfare, like a battle. The next deals with putting off clothing, lifestyle, things of the past. So the command today, beloved, starts with this phrase, put away from you or put away all of these. And he says anger. And all the destructive path that takes us down. As I said, what counselors deal with by the thousands of patients in this country because they don't have the grace of the Holy Spirit in them. But the Apostle Paul is having to speak to these Colossians on some of the same things that deal lost men never get victory in. Paul says, put away, and he gives us today. He's saying to us, you and I, deal with these struggles, these real sins at the beginning. That's what he's saying. Don't let this sin destroy you. Don't let it destroy relationships that you have. And he'll get specific here, and we'll try to touch on these briefly. But what is Paul's basis? Because you're a new man. How could he say that? How could he tell 120 people here today or Christians across the world today that you put off these things? These don't mark you anymore. You put them away forever. How could he say that? Because you're a new man. So today is about the putting off, and next time will be about the new man. I just couldn't cover all these in one time. So, beloved, today I want us to think about, with grace and help, not defeat and despair, grace greater than all our sin, right? Grace today to help us put away anger. Put it away. Go back to verse 8, the very beginning. Paul says, but now, you also, specifically each and every believer in Colossae, and every believer hearing this today, right now, he says, you also put off all of these. That's the opening phrase. We saw a list of five things in the previous verses about mortifying these things, these fleshy things. Now he's talking about putting off these garments or these aspects of your behavior in your lost estate when you were not in Christ Jesus. And so he's talking about in totality a pathway or a lifestyle that you were in that are not, you're not in that anymore. And he starts with the phrase anger. Now, Brother Sam Storm said this. He's not just dealing with the outward expression of our anger and certain aspects of wrath and malice. He's not just dealing with kind of technical terms. What he's dealing with is the inner man conquering these very sins, these propensities to go back that way in the heart. Paul is dealing with them inwardly. And hopefully today we'll see the sequence here that we'll learn more and more how to deal with things earlier on. So Paul says, put off. It means, you may have margin notes that you like to look at. There's different ways that you'll see the term from the Greek put into some of the English phrases. But the thing of put off means cast it behind you. Have done with it. You ever taken off an old cruddy t-shirt or work shirt or paint garment, and you finally say, that's it, I'm throwing that thing away. Every now and then, I'm not soon enough, probably for my dear wife. Sometimes I keep shirts. I know Tom keeps shirts way too long. But sometimes you need to throw those things away, put them off, get rid of them. That's the language here. Put off, throw aside, discard it. I've started studying this and started being more conscious of my t-shirts and my work shirts around the house, thinking of Charles Leiter's sermon 20 years ago, to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. And he laughed and he said, he caught himself at Lowe's or somewhere going, "Is this really how a Christian should look? Come on," he said to himself. And that stuck with me. We put off, right? There's things that a husband or wife would say to the other one, "I think you need to get rid of that." Paul is dealing with discarding something that's not to mark the Christian life anymore. It's so beautiful, the language here, so real for us to get hold of. Put it away. But he gets specific. These garments, this lifestyle, these things of our past are real. And as John Calvin said, they want to cling really close to us, don't they? But we're a new man, we're a new creation. And they shouldn't cling closely. I don't go wandering around trying to find that letter jacket. I don't put it on at night and go look in the mirror. I just don't. Don't ever plan to again. Because it's not me today. And you get the picture. So let's look at these five things that he mentions. And then he adds a sixth thing as we begin verse 9. First, anger. Anger. Everybody in this room knows what it is. Nobody in this room, if I said, are you there now? Have you arrived beyond this one? If somebody raises their hand, you're going to need to be visited with afterwards. I don't believe you. Anger. Because anger starts inwardly, right? You feel it. We know what it is. We don't have to get overly technical here. Anger. Paul is saying, beloved Colossian Christians, put it away, put it off. Anger. It's the agitation in our spirit. It's when somebody cuts in front of us in traffic, gets my parking space, eats the extra donut that was mine, went into the break room in the coffee room and drank the last cup of coffee. We laugh, they're real things, but all of a sudden, anger, this thing of indignation can begin to rise up in us, right? We think about it all the time if you really stop and pause. You think about what happens to you. It's like when you put a kettle on the stove and you're going to warm it up, a tea kettle, right? How do you know it's getting warm? Children, how do I know that the tea kettle is actually getting warm? Starts making this whistling noise, right? And you can't miss it. So what happens with us? And what happens with lost men is uncontrolled. But what happens even in the Christian communities, you feel the tendency to anger. You feel the pot wanting to boil up. But beloved, what you and I need grace in is to calm that thing. Get that thing off the heat. And have, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, step back, take a deep breath, try to think clearly about the truth. Anger. It's not a pleasant thing, is it? When it's brewing inside you, it tends to dominate, begins to take over. It's not a good thing. So, beloved, with Apostle Paul saying to put off anger, get rid of that garment, cast it aside, we could deal with anger, the beginning of anger early on, we have so much victory of where it can lead to, as we'll see here in the sequence. So, beloved, learn to deal with it right then. I need to learn to deal with it right then. Things happen in day-to-day life that are frustrating, catch you off guard, but anger is not the solution. Grace and the victory of the Holy Spirit, ruling yourself, hanging on to the truth. Proverbs 14:17. I will read some texts today. You don't even have to write them down necessarily. You don't have to look them up. He that is soon angry deals foolishly. Proverbs 14:17. If you get angry quickly after that, it changes your clarity of thought and how you relate to others, and you do foolish things. Proverbs 16. He that is slow to anger is better than the what? The mighty. Really? He that's slow to anger is better. That shows somebody possessing themselves. And he that ruleth his spirit, than he that taketh the city. I think either Lee or Mac read this text to us just fairly recently. So this thing of slowness, be careful, agitation sets in. By the grace of God, put it away. Put it away. Here's what Paul said to the Ephesian Christians. You probably have already noticed this, but Ephesians 4 is the companion text to the Colossians 3. There's wonderful verses Paul gives to the Ephesians dealing with some of these same things. Paul said to them, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath or your anger, neither give place to the the devil. You see, it goes somewhere. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. You have difficulties, husband, wife, families, external family members, people that you work around, whatever. Deal with them quickly by the grace of God. You have the grace of the Holy Spirit to help you in that. Monday night I was with Sister Ray. I got to have my time with her, and it was very precious. And somewhere as she was sharing about her and Carl, she made the comment to me, well, Carl and I didn't have spats. Isn't that the word, sister? Spats. For you children, that means arguments. A spat. And she said, Brother Carl and I just didn't have them. We didn't have them around the children. We just didn't have spats. She said, now, we did have some disagreements. And she said, the way we would deal with them is we would deal with them quickly. We would deal with them then. We would deal with them that day. We would not go to bed with anger heating up on the kettle, in the kettle, on the stove. We didn't. And that stuck with me. She had no idea we were going to be on these verses. But how true. Let not the sun go down, meaning be swift to deal with it. Second, wrath. Wrath. It's the next progression here. These are not just random things. There is a progression. When anger keeps brewing on that stove, what happens? It can really get out of control. It can turn to wrath. When our tea kettle goes off, that thing isn't going to back off until you deal with it. It's loud and it's got steam coming out, and it's crazy what happens with that thing. But it's a part of the dynamics of boiling, right? And boiling and the pressure and all that's happening. And so what happens with men, what happens with women, what happens with teenagers, what happens in society at large, Brother Eric could tell us story after story. Men have anger and then it becomes wrath. And wrath is a firm and fixed desire for revenge. Athletes have it, politicians have it, businessmen have it, cheerleaders have it with each other. Men have it. Christians are not to have it. I understand today we're all going to go home saying, I need more grace here. Yes, we do. But that's why Paul is speaking these things to them and to us today, is that we don't let anger turn into wrath. We're going to get revenge. We're going to get even. You brothers and sisters here today, listen to the Word of God. Let it correct you. Don't hold anger against your siblings and don't think you're going to get even with them. Wrath is a very dangerous thing. The word implies we need to have some family times now. Maybe they take 20 minutes off here and break into small groups. And it's real, isn't it? You talk about right where we live. But like I said, if today we had a room full of counselors and psychotherapists and people who deal with medications, I would say to all of them, listen to the Word of God. Christ does this for His people. Wrath has a picture or the meaning of it like when there's an outburst, an explosion in a sense. That one of the pictures is when you have a fire. I know that today with suburbia America, not many people have open fires anymore. But when you do that, and when Jesse and I burn debris out there in our pasture, when you have an open fire and you put something dry in, straw or some sort of a paper product, it just, right? Instantly. And you see the flames just spark into the air. That's, in a sense, a picture of wrath. Now think about it. If anger is dealt with, then wrath can be avoided. Proverbs 14:29. He that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Meaning he that's hasty is going to do something quickly. And in the context of anger, it's getting even. And they do things that they can regret and do regret today. Prisoners, men all over the world that are held either on death row or held for years and years because in their hasty spirit of wrath, they wanted to get even. I had a client from the city of Carrollton tell me a story about a month ago when I went to lunch with him about an event that took place between contractors. And they said, let's meet on site. And he said one of them, when they got out there, pulled a handgun, pointed it, nearly killed the guy. Just because there was disagreements about what was going on in the construction field. I looked at him and he said, Philip, I've never had anything happen like that. So they had that kind of a shooting. It didn't just start with a guy thinking, I may do this today. He had revenge. He had wrath. James, the writer here in the New Testament, says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and what? slow to wrath. There's that word, slow to wrath. The context, even in a more broad sense to that, is hear each other out. Husbands, wives, beloved brethren, hear each other out. Slow to wrath. Don't go down that path. In the early years of our marriage, I typically don't visit with Krista about these stories. Every now and then I'll remind her about it. But in the early years of our life, we were part of a Baptist church. I'm talking about the first probably 5 or 6 years of our marriage. And in that Baptist church, of course, they have different staff members. And they had a youth pastor, youth minister, or whatever they called it. And the church had other activities that people would participate in. And one of them was church league basketball. I mean, there's some all-out brawls in church league basketball. Now, that's an oxymoron. Cursing, threatening, arguments. I mean, the world looks into that and they say, well, there's obviously nothing going on distinct there. But what happened one time is the youth pastor was involved in the basketball game and he erupted in anger, which turned to wrath, and he put on an unbelievable, tragically sad scene of anger in front of dozens of other people, yelling and carrying on. And he destroyed his entire testimony with that local church that day over a silly basketball game. Whatever happened, whatever was not called properly by the official or whatever was going on, it's not worth that. It's just a game. But so much of the struggles of life can start small and they start getting bigger. Get the kettle off the stove. Wrath, revenge. The third one is malice. Malice. I think it's translated pretty much that way in all the others. ESV has malice, correct? NASB, is it malice? Anybody have NASB? So, Paul is, again, this progression. What do you think when somebody has malice? They got a plan. This is when someone becomes mischievous and vindictive. They have an evil intent toward another person. Now, you probably have all kinds of things flash into your mind. Every political party in our country has this stuff going on in it. If that scares you, or I'll just burst somebody's bubble, you'll get over it. Trust me. There's malice, and there's big power moves, and there's ego things to take other men out in all society, but not in the Christian community. Malice, mischievous, vindictive, easy for me to say. People have evil ideas. They have an evil heart that they want to get something corrected or get it back to where that gets even with somebody. So you have this anger which begins to boil, wrath which begins to blow up, and malice begins to, where men plan things, harmful things, things to, like the guy pulling a gun out on two younger men. It's complete planning ahead, thinking ahead, if you want to say it, being overwhelmed with the intent to get even, to hurt someone. There's a consciousness to it, right? They think about it. And this is so tragic that people would spend their days thinking about how they're going to get even. Family members do this. How they're going to get the last word in or the first word. Siblings, I'm talking about grown men. When I was in Portland, when Krista and I were there in May, you remember that whole scene? We went to the nursing home. Brother Jeff Hebert and the brethren, they go, you know, the whole church goes to the nursing home after church every other week, I believe it is. And they were going because one of the ladies was having her 90th birthday? Oh, it was a big deal. It was a big deal for the church. It was a big deal for them going. And so we went. Krista and I tagged along because we were there that particular weekend for the church, with the church. And what was going on in the hallway and then was playing out inside the room, two of the grown siblings of this 90-year-old woman, older than both Chris and I, arguing. You could feel the tension in the whole hallway and in the room. I'm not going to do that. And you could just feel the anger and the malice and this thing of a conscious effort to set the record straight and say something. Oh, beloved. That's an old garment. That's not what we wear anymore. It's not ours. It's not yours, brother, sister, young person that's in the faith. Learn by the grace of the Holy Spirit in your life to throw those things aside. Malice. So dangerous. Truly dangerous, right, brother? What happens in the criminal activity between human beings, not to mention in the history of civilization, wars and bloodshed that goes on because of such malice and evil intent towards others. Oh, beloved, let it never be named among you or us by God's grace. Don't go there. You're set apart. Paul said, Ephesians 4, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice or evil intent. There it is. He says it in a different way to the Ephesian Christians. I think Paul is seeing a pattern, right? Christians need to be exhorted that as a new man, you're putting these away. Don't let them cling to you anymore. Put it all away. Bitterness, wrath, anger, evil speaking, and all malice, evil intent. You get cheated by somebody at work, you get cheated by somebody in society at large, let God rule the time. It's not yours to make it straight, right? You don't have to even the score, men. That sounds very unmanly by today's American society. But according to the Word of God, it is very God-honoring and God-centered to be controlled. It's not yours to execute vengeance, right? So let those things be put away, as Paul said to the Ephesians. Peter, how did Peter say it? Wherefore, lay aside all malice and all guile, evil intent, cruelty. There it is. Lay these aside. Discard them. To use the language of trash management, put those things in the dumpster. Throw that garment away. Malice. Some 15 years ago, I faced it without facing it. You're thinking, well, wait a minute here. I wasn't even there to be able to get malice going. I had the chance later. I was out through the years vocationally. I've been off on Fridays so that it would give me more time for church-related labor and preparation and study. So that began in the late 90s into the early 2000s. And so I was out on a Friday, and I wasn't there, and there was a meeting that was occurring that day, and the developer that was there was looking at a potential strategy to deal with Texas Parks and Wildlife and how they do grant funding. And it's complicated. No reason to get into detail. But I, at that time, was the resident expert in the firm on that particular funding source and how all that worked. And I wasn't there. And Mr. Developer wasn't overly happy. A guy he had never met wasn't there. And so they kind of pressed the issue. And finally, my supervisor said, well, he's off on Fridays. He's usually not here. He's a part of his church. He's a part of... Oh, my goodness. Apparently, that was all he needed to hear. He just snapped, cursing and carrying on. This is about a guy he had never met because it interfered with his plans. There was nothing that was really going to be done on that Friday other than discuss some things. It had no effect on the timing of anything he might want to do. But he didn't like it. So I come in Monday. I just come bouncing in. You know, it's been a really great weekend, Leslie. It was a great weekend. I didn't have any trouble. I come in on Monday. My supervisor is all torqued up over the whole thing. He said, you wouldn't have believed it. He said, I nearly told him to leave the building. What are you talking about? He said, oh, when I told him about Friday and you weren't here, and he just went off. And he said, I was so offended. I'm listening to this. Okay? And right then, I could have moved from anger and wrath quickly, probably could have just leapfrogged those and gone right into wrath. I'll show this guy. I just won't tell him everything he needs to know about this, right? By God's grace, I just wasn't even him on my mind. I thought, I just will stay clear of him until God's appointed time and when I meet him. And I did a few weeks later. But the point is, right then, and you men, you women know what we're saying here. The Holy Spirit guides us, leads us. There was no reason for me to take up malice to get even with him then. His struggles were his struggles of sin. He's not in Christ. What should I expect? He's ruled by that. When you see athletes go berserk, throw their helmets, threaten guys, etc., etc., lose it, why would you be surprised? I'm surprised that somebody who's a professing Christian would do that. That's not how they conduct themselves. Some of the great competitive athletes in the history of the world have been godly people. They were good. They were exceptional. But not because they had an attitude or they had malice. It's because they had God with them. They ran or they did whatever they did to the glory of God because Christ was in them. But malice, it eats you up. Put it away. So anger, wrath, and malice. Those are the foundational three here. If they're not controlled, we go to the next two. Words. Right? Kettle's getting hot. It gets hotter. It overflows with wrath and then malice. I'm going to say some things. Oh, beloved, look back. Blasphemy is what it says in King James. It's translated, probably better, slander. Slander is the ESV, right? Slandering. I mean, this is just open game in politics. Oh, don't worry about anything you say. People that are real chum 6 months earlier, they're going to run against each other in primaries. Wait a minute here. Is that how Brian and Philip would treat each other? Are you kidding me? You see how shocking that is? And yet in their world, it just becomes open game. Every now and then you'll see a politician that seems to just have a pure heart about things. They're not known for railing on people. But here, slander. This means that you would revile your brother. This is within the context of the New Testament church. Certainly it carries over to all relationships, but particularly Paul saying, among you, no. No. Slander, we're only to speak goodwill about our fellow brothers and sisters. We're not saying that each other is perfect. We love each other. We're committed to each other. We're set on the same kingdom with the same King, Christ Jesus. We don't slander. We don't blaspheme or say cruel things. This thing of slander is you defame a person's character. I mean, it's serious stuff. You used to be able to go to court and win court cases over this. I think attorneys today would say, well, there's too many. Who's going to win those cases now? It's everywhere. The attorneys do it to each other. Probably in the court of law. There's something really strange about that, isn't there? Defaming each other, slandering. But you see, the progression is anger and wrath, and this thing of malice. It leads to words. It leads to words. I think at this point, we're all guilty as charged, aren't we? I'll be the first. Yes, we are. But grace is greater. Grace is working in us. Paul is giving us truth by the grace of the Holy Spirit. This is God's Word. God's Word. We are new men, new women. We are new creations. We don't have to live in these garments anymore. This is not a list of defeat. This is a list of old garments. Grace is greater. Let me remind you as we're going here. Oh, beloved, this thing of slander or speaking ill will of others, it's just wrong. It's a sin. When we look at things, we analyze things, and we see madmen in our country and across the world. They do crazy things, and we make certain comments. We have to be careful, though, not to go too far, not to say things that are just wrong. People will expect you to, that you're around, perhaps will expect you to not go there. That's what they should expect from a Christian. Defaming others. Like I said, it's almost a sport in our day, trash talk. I wish the professional sports leagues would fine severely or just suspend players for trash talk. It's disgusting and wrong at every level. And yet it's in season or in vogue in our society, but not among Christians. Like I said, every now and then you'll see someone that they just possess themselves, as the Word of God said, they're mightier than those that can take a city. Because they're ruled by something greater. It's not Jeff touched on this, on the kingdom of heaven. It's not us. It's Christ. It's the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Who teaches us to mortify? Verse 5, 6. Who teaches us to put off? He does. That's what we've been brought into, His kingdom. Titus 3, 2. Speak evil of no man. To be not brawlers, you know, like a good argument. No. Speak evil of no man. Don't be argumentative. But gentle, showing meekness unto all men. I mean, Paul's writing this while he's being held in prison. That's quite a statement, isn't it? He is saying that the Christian is not to go around striving and arguing, saying things, dishonoring people, defaming their character, criticizing them unnecessarily. If that means you need to get off of Facebook or anything else like that to get out of this, then get out of it. Just get out of it. Let your words be seasoned, right, with salt. Let your phrases, your statements, your answers, your analysis be full of grace and the truth, including saying, what is sin at times? Yes, just quote the Word of God. But don't go around to each other or others around you with any form of slander. And fifth, what the ESV says is obscene talk. The King James says filthy communication. Not enough to slander somebody, to actually say such cruel things about them, vulgar things about them. Now, we might think that this is cursing, and that would be limiting probably the fullness of what Paul's speaking of here. We're not just talking about using curse words about other people. Filthy communication. That could certainly be part of it. But it means that your speech or your comments, your words about others is intended to ridicule or completely humiliate or embarrass them. And you wouldn't have to use a curse word to do that. Right? It's true, isn't it? This thing of communication that's so unwholesome, so wrong, so tearing down of somebody else, to make them look like a fool. That's not our business to make people look like fools. Right? Boy. That's why I'm saying this is a shocking series of verses. Last time on mortifying fleshly sins, and this time on putting off these vices or these sins of the old man. These are radical in today's society. They shouldn't be radical within the Christian community, because this is a set apart, divinely awakened people that Christ has. They're His. They're not about embarrassing others. You know, Mac and I'll go at each other every now and then. Isn't that right, hon? Every now and then, Mac and Philip. But it's a form of love, the way we would do it. And with my kids, my grown kids. It's things I can say to my grown kids. You parents know what I'm saying. You can say some things to them. But you're doing it's an expression of love. That's a different thing, to be able to say things and tease each other. My dad turned 82 on Friday. God's given him 82 years. We had him for dinner, and we were looking at his basketball pictures when he was a teenager. We were cackling severely, right? We were laughing. It was so hilarious. He's sitting there just smiling, thinking, I wish y'all would quit laughing. But the point was, we were enjoying the moment, but nobody went too far. It was just funny the day that was. It was probably around 1945, that picture, 47, somewhere around there. The dress code was a little different than the cool players today. But the point is, when we go to embarrass and humiliate and strip off of people their dignity, their character, it is wrong. It's sin. The Lord Jesus Christ dealt with sinners, and He told them that they were sinners, and He told them they needed to repent. But He never treated His men like that. He didn't dress them down. He corrected them. He loved them. Yes, He chastened them in His own way, but He was for them. Simon, Peter, and the others. So should we. It's not our job, Jeff or Lee or Mac or Philip. It's not our job to scold you or treat you that way. God forbid that the sheep are ever handled like that. No filthy communication. No things that would embarrass. People do this all the time. You hear it all the time. But that doesn't mean you go there. It's not our kingdom. It's not our place. It's not where we abide. Listen to Paul again to the Ephesian Christians. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister, somebody help me here, what would it minister? Grace unto the hearers. This is one sentence. It goes for, let no corrupt communication come out. And at the end, but what you're talking about, what you're expressing, whether you be on an elevator or in a grocery store or in a business meeting, it doesn't matter, that what's coming out of you would minister grace unto the hearers. Wow. Christ in you will do that. He does do that. He does do that. James 4:11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. Speak not evil one of another. Think of this, husband and wives. I mean, that's the most close, incredible human relationship there is in terms of two people becoming one. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. It comes with such clarity and force that we want to let it just wash us afresh. Yes, beloved, the dangerous pathway of anger, wrath, malice, slander, unwholesome or filthy communication. But Paul adds to this one more, verse 9. Again, today is not to be a day of defeat. Today is to be a day of being reminded in the truth, because we're going to get to the basis is the new man. But he says in verse 9, look back, lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds. Lie not, as though Paul had not said enough. Apparently in the culture of Colossae, lying was a very, very common thing. How they dealt with each other, the societies of that day, and how peoples, and how they dealt business and other kinds of lying, just misrepresenting, not being honest. Man, oh saints, there are very few things in this human life that we live that are more destructive than lying to each other, right? I mean, once lying sets in, the whole ground is unstable at that point. And Paul, this is talking to the Colossian Christians. They're not to be marked by lying, deceitfulness, half-truths, covered up, smoke and mirrors. Where did that come into corporate America, smoke and mirrors? David, could you help me research where that came from? That's just a good way of saying we're going to play games with people. Smoke and mirrors. I know that it has a basis. I just hadn't taken the time to look it up, but I've heard men use it for years. We're not about smoke and mirrors here at Providence Chapel. We're about the truth as it is in Christ. But human relationships are destroyed, whether they be in Colossae or Denton today. Human relationships, when there's lying. Sam Storm said it this way. Something truly sacred is shattered with lying. You would expect Jeff, here in a little bit with announcements, Lee, Philip, Mac, you would expect us to express to you only what is true in being honest and being forthright with the saints, right? No, none of this, no games. And yet there's organizations across this country, not at the political realm necessarily, I mean, yes, at that level, clearly, but in all the different levels of society that are just barely even stay established because there's so much games going on between them, lies. But not within Christ's body. It is a sacred relationship. It's a sacred friendship, brother to brother, sister to sister. It's sacred. If I call Jeff or I call somebody else, I'll call Eric and share something with him, he knows I'm sharing with him everything that's true from the heart. Oh, beloved, Christian fellowship is built on trust. And trust is built on truthfulness. Right? You probably say this to your children. The way you develop more and more trust with your children is that they're truthful in all that they're about. They earn more privileges. They earn more opportunities because there's a basis of trust. And the trust has to be founded on the truth. You lose that, you lose trust, and you can have a tough time ever rebuilding a proper relationship. It can be tough. God's grace can do it. Okay, so why, Paul? Why these things? Five things that dealt with the old garments. A sixth thing here that's about lying, not being truthful to each other. Why, Paul? Why are you dwelling on this? Just like you did back in verse 5. Why? He said in verse 5, 6, and 7, that's what you used to be in. That's not you anymore. And Paul says the same thing here. Seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds. Paul is saying, that's your past. You've still got some of those old garments hanging around. Mac and Philip and Eric and all of us, we still have some of those garments that somehow are still around. They still want to get closer to us. These things that we've been through. But Paul's basis is unequivocally with confidence in the power of God. And when he makes a person go from death to life, you are a new man. That was the old man. Grace abounds. Christ is in you. The Holy Spirit has you. That's the basis. Not psychoanalysis, and I'm going to think different. It's grace, the Holy Spirit. He helps you to learn how to deal with anger at the early stage, or trying to get even, or try to say something cruel, because you've put off the old man with his deeds. Oh, these are such powerful truths, and giving us hope, giving us fresh strength to press on in all that we are in Christ. That the sinful behavior that was our past, that marked our past, that were the garments we wore, they're put away. You don't have to worry about me wearing that letter jacket in here. I'm not going to do that to y'all, and I'm not going to do it to me. Because that's put away. Put away for good. And next time we will look, as we spend more time on the rest of verse 9, as we go into verse 10, we're going to look at the old man is put away. Now, verse 10, you've put on the new man. The new man. Hopefully, by God's grace, 2 weeks from today, we'll come into this truth. So let me close, and then we'll share in the Lord's table. Beloved, think today as you leave here by the Holy Spirit's tender care, tender illumination to you and help. Think of those things, these things that Paul's mentioned, these garments that need to be cast aside more and more. You cry out to Him. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, filthy communication and lying. These things that shouldn't be the dress code or the garments of the Christian. Let the Holy Spirit give fresh grace today. How can you do better? How can Philip do better? How can any godly man or woman do better in these things? I like this phrase. I think it came from Brother Sam Storms. You meditate on the mercies of Jesus Christ towards you. Not what others have done to you, but what Christ did for you. If you meditate on Him, think on Him, think of you as a sinner, an enemy of God, a hater of the truth, a rejecter of all that's pure and holy, and He had mercy. He came to save us. Think on that. Think on that. Dwell on that. Set your mind on that. Set your affections on things above. And these very truths of putting off and then putting on will become capable, real, will have victory, because Christ will be your all and in all. And He will teach you more and more how putting off and putting on can be done and is done. Amen. Let me pray. Father, again, thank You for this precious letter and the truths that come here that we need to hear. We need to hear these. The men, the sisters, the young people need to hear these. We need to understand how grace can triumph over these, that we truly can put off and discard, put behind us forever these things. By Your grace, lead us, triumph in us, sanctify us in truth, in day-to-day living, in relationships. Lord, let us not go down this path. Give us grace today. Lord, even the book we've been reading, The War of Words, give us grace to grow more in You and walk in the truth. Glory to God in the highest. Amen.